Let's take a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word and thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the comfort in your word, the encouragement and the wisdom. As we look into your word now, Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides, comforts, encourages, prompts, challenges, convicts. Father, as we look into your word, we pray that your spirit would be guiding our thoughts and helping us to live for you as we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue on in the book of James. And whilst James, the brother of Jesus, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, Saul, the Pharisee, was bent on destroying the followers of the way. And so just prior to James writing this short letter, Saul was going from house to house, dragging off believers, and he was throwing them into jail. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. And so many of the Christians there in Jerusalem fled for their lives into Judea and Samaria, and they began to establish their lives wherever they could. In one sense, they had to leave everything and take off. And naturally, James is very concerned for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he writes to encourage them, strengthen them, to help keep them strong in their faith wherever they've establishing themselves. And he began his letter by reminding them that the trials that they were going through were actually a part of God's plan to bring them through into maturity. And we were thinking about that last week. As your pastor, it's wonderful to see how some of you have come through difficult times with flying colours. You've faced great odds, but you've endured. You've persevered. Your faith in God has strengthened, and your witness has been powerful. You're stronger and more gracious because of your suffering. And the fires that you've been through haven't destroyed you, but rather refined you, bringing transformation that brings honour and glory to God. And so James, after trying to lift their eyes off their present troubling circumstances, lifts their eyes to an eternal perspective. He reminds them in verses 17 to 18 that the greatest gift that God has given them is the gift of life, and that this life has come through the words of truth, that is, through Jesus and through God's written word. And as a result, they are now the first fruits of this eternal kingdom. Every gift that we receive from the Father is from the goodness of the Father's heart. It's given for our good, and when it is fully completed or accomplished, then it is always for our eternal good. God's gifts are always good. And so James now transitions into the next thoughts about the importance of listening to and doing the Word of God. In verses 19 to 27 that we've just had read to us, James gives some practical advice as to how to live as dispersed Christians. And we today can assist God in the maturity process, bringing about the righteous life that God desires for us, and by listening to and doing what God asks of us through his word. And so James' words to the people back then apply just as much to us today. And in effect, James was saying, my dear brothers, in this time of suffering, this time of persecution, this time of poverty and distress, Take note of this, for these words will help you toward maturity. Verses 19 to 21. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The emphasis here is upon listening to and receiving the word of God. Quick to listen, he says, and accept the word. Now imagine for a moment a person who talks all the time, their mouth seems to be in gear before their brain's engaged. And they get angry rather easily, quickly. Doesn't seem to want to listen to anybody else's point of view. Do you think that there's much chance of them hearing something new and incorporating that into their life? Well, James says, if you want to grow in maturity, if you want to become more like your Saviour Jesus, if you want to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then be quick to listen. Quick to listen to God's word, slow to speak and slow to become angry. Giving ourselves time to hear God's word and God speak by listening intently, not speaking ourselves, well, it seems to be obvious, doesn't it? But why does James mention anger? Well, remember who James is writing to, and these folk are under great stress. They'd become refugees in their own land and they're under threat of being thrown into jail. The fuse was short. Anger could quickly turn one Christian against another. But James, I think, is more concerned that they might get angry with God and therefore not want to listen to him, listen to his word. When we're angry with God, we don't really want to listen to him, do we? Well, anger is that emotion that quickly gets out of control. Anger locks us into the mode of offensive self-preservation. It closes our mind to any other outward input and it makes us fiercely argumentative. And of course, if we're angry with God, then we don't want to hear what he's trying to say to us. We're likely just to want to argue with God. Neither does unrighteous anger produce the righteous fruit that God desires. And if you consider Peter, for a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's slow to hear, he's swift to speak, and he gets angry pretty quickly. And he almost kills a man with a sword. And many church fights have been the result of short tempers and hasty words. And so we too need to be quick to listen to God's word, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We might then assist God in the process of producing the righteous life that honours him and that is always best for us. But James also says to get rid of all moral filth. He was deeply concerned for his people that they were no longer in close contact with him or the other apostles, that they might be susceptible to the ways of the world as they'd moved out to wherever they'd moved to. He knew them to be in the world, but he didn't want them to be of the world. And he also knew that the best way for them to avoid being seduced by the ways of the world was to listen to and incorporate God's word into their lives. They would obviously be enhancing the ability to get rid of any moral filth that might hold them back by listening to God's word. He encouraged them to strip off any moral filth, just like you would dirty clothes, And of course, the same is still true today. The writer of Hebrews said, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." Throw off anything that entangles. We must lay aside anything that hinders our ability to run with perseverance. Moral filth, sin, easily gets us all tangled up, unable to run with strength and freedom. Moral filth restricts our ability to hear God's word and to receive it. So we must confess it, we must turn away from it. That's what repentance means, to turn away from moral filth and sin. But the person who refuses to deal with moral filth in their life, the person who is slow to listen, the person that is quick to speak and get angry, is like the person who breaks the mirror because they don't like the image that they see in it. This is the mirror. James is saying that the person who rebels against God and his word doesn't like what God's word is revealing. They either break the mirror or they put it in the cupboard so they don't have to look into it. He then says in verses 22 to 25 that they must do more than simply listen to God's word. They must also apply it. They must do it. Don't forget what you've heard, but obey it, and then you'll be truly blessed. A fellow by the name of Eric Weyenmeyer, he lived in America. He was an athlete. He was an adventurer, author, activist, motivational speaker. In 2001, he reached the summit of Mount Everest. And by the end of 2008, he had completed the seven highest peaks on the seven continents around the world. But he'd also been blind since the age of 13. And you might ask, how can a guy who can't see climb the highest peaks around the world? Well, like many a blind person, he learnt to listen well. His ears became his eyes. And as he climbed mountains, he listened. He listened for the bell tied to the fellow in front of him, noticing its direction because it showed him which way to go. He listened for the instructions of his fellow climbers, such as death fall 2 feet to your right. And so he knew which direction not to go. He listened to the sound of his pick jabbing the ice, and he knew whether his footing would be secure or not. For Eric, being a good listener was literally a matter of life and death. He listened intently and he adjusted his behaviour accordingly. He listened intently and adjusted his behaviour. And it's amazing, though, how we so easily disconnect our behaviour from our head knowledge. We separate what we do with what we believe. We can hear something, we can accept it as true, but never let it change our behaviour. We might say that fatty food's not good for us, but we continue to eat fast fatty food. We might say that pornography is not good for us, but we fail to get rid of it. We might say that the spending quality time with God each day is so vitally important, but fail to do it, even once a week. And sadly, there are many Christians who mark their Bibles but don't let their Bibles mark them. We might hear what God is saying to us through his word, but we fail to let it impact our lives and our behaviour. And this is why James encourages us to look intently into God's word. Look intently. And to continue to do so, verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed by what he does. We look intently by staying in God's word and meditating upon it. By staying in his word, we're more likely to allow him to change our behaviour. Do you look intently into God's word? It's clear then that God wants to bless us. He says you will be blessed. And one of the primary ways that we receive his blessing is by adjusting our lives in obedience to the directions that we find in his word and through the prompting of his Holy Spirit. As we listen intently and adjust our behaviour, we're blessed, and in some cases it's literally a matter of eternal life or death. The longer that we harden our hearts to the Lord and his prompting, the less likely it is that we'll ever respond to him. So if the Lord is prompting you to confess your sin, to repent, to turn away from it, and acknowledge Jesus as your Saviour, and don't harden your heart any longer. But if you want to be blessed in all you do, then stay in God's word and obey him. And so as a way of revealing what's really going on in a Christian's life, James gives us a quick 3-point checklist as a way of looking into the mirror of God's word. In verses 26 to 27, he says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This 3-point checklist involves a quick look at our speech, a quick look at our level of service for others, and of our response to sin. He says that if we fail to curb our tongue or fail to control our language and yet consider ourselves to be true and faithful followers of God, then we're deceiving ourselves. We might be hearing God's word, we're not letting it transform our character. And similarly, if we're not serving others, and he illustrates that here by looking after orphans and widows, and if we're not keeping ourselves from being polluted by the ways of the world, then our faith is of little value. It's not changing us. It's not impacting our world. If, on the other hand, we're listening to God and obeying him, then our speech will be wholesome, it'll be fruitful, we'll be turning away from sin and its presence in our lives, and we'll be serving others, those around about us. We'll be serving our Lord as he draws us. And so the righteous life that God desires is the life that seeks him, that listens to him intently, that trusts and obeys him, that allows him to transform their actions, their attitudes, their beliefs. You see, a change in heart leads to a change in attitude that leads to a change in behaviour, in what we do. And when all of these changes are directed by God, then he's glorified and we are truly blessed. Begins in the heart, moves to our attitudes, and then our behaviour. Are you listening intently to the Lord? Are you living how he directs? Or do you hear what he says and then live how you want anyway? Are you allowing God to change you? your behaviour? Are you listening intently to God? Let's pray.